The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And it's about Jesus meeting with a young man. As he went out into the street, a man came running up, greeted him with great reverence, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother." He said, "Teacher, I have, from my youth, kept them all." Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him and said, "There's one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth. And come, follow me." The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear. And he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom?" The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing, but Jesus kept on. "You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom." Now that's where the written part on the monitors ends. But there are two more verses that I would like to share with you, which immediately follow. So Jesus' last words that we just heard set the disciples back on their heels. They said, "Then who has any chance at all?" And Jesus was blunt. "No chance at all, if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world, if you let God do it." Too often, the scripture reading of that particular story ends before those two verses, which in many ways seems to me to be more to Jesus' point. There was a woman named Evelyn. She asked her husband, whose name just happened to be Fred, "Why are you so thoughtful?" And Fred answered, "I was wondering how Jonah got away with it. When his wife asked him where he had been away from home all that time, and he told her a whale had swallowed him." I admit it does sound a little fantastic. The kind of thing that happens in fairy tales, such as Sleeping Beauty, which, as you recall, was about a girl who sleeps for years before she gets anything to eat or even wakes up. I can't help but wonder what preserved her. I had a conversation with a man who told me he had reached the age where he would have nothing to do with natural foods. He said that at his age, he needed all the preservatives he could get. So now, I invite you to recall with me the story of Sleeping Beauty. Just a fairy tale, of course. There is a royal wedding. The wicked witch is not invited. She's angry over the snub, so she puts a curse on the bride and groom, a prince and a princess. According to the curse, they will have a daughter. And when she reaches the age of 18, she will prick her finger on a weaving spindle, and she will die. The prince and princess manage to have the curse modified. Their daughter will not die when she pricks her finger on the weaving spindle, but she will fall into a deep sleep for 100 years, or until she is brought back to life by the kiss of a young and handsome certified prince. Whichever comes first. Moreover, they take the precaution of banning all weaving spindles from the kingdom. Well, the child is born, and on her 18th birthday, she decides to explore the far corners of the castle. The tour takes her to a remote tower where an old woman is spinning and weaving. The birthday girl asks the old woman if she can try it, whereupon she pricks her finger on the spindle and falls into a deep sleep. Many years pass, during which time the castle becomes run down and is eventually abandoned. Only the Sleeping Beauty remains. And then it happens. A young, handsome prince stumbles upon the old castle, discovers the Sleeping Beauty, and captivated by her beautiful countenance, he kisses her. And lo and behold, she awakens. And the two go forth to live happily ever after. In this story, the point is not how she is preserved, but rather how she is at last awakened from sleep. A distinguished preacher observed that the story of Sleeping Beauty has a lot in common with many real life stories. And perhaps a story that goes something like this. People reach early adulthood. They have everything going for them. But as though on cue, they grab onto something called the culture, or conformity, or the status quo, and it puts them to sleep, so to speak. At the very point where their possibilities for embracing and celebrating life creatively are endless, they close down. The Sleeping Beauty describes the scenario as some kind of curse. That's a pretty good word for it. Moreover, it's an ancient scenario, as we have seen in the reading of today's gospel story. In that story, a young man has everything going for him. He's rich, he's economically secure, he has a good reputation, he's a law-abiding citizen, he's at the point where his possibilities for embracing and celebrating life creatively are endless. He is free to grow into the beautiful human being God had created him to be. But he grabs onto something that puts him to sleep, so to speak. He thinks he has it made. That's good. And so he stops. He closes down. His life becomes empty. He can't understand why. He takes his problem to Jesus. Good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to achieve wholeness of life? What must I do to satisfy the longing that is in my heart and soul for something more out of life than all these trappings and things I have? You're a man of God, people have told me. Surely you can tell me how to get rid of this curse of emptiness that now I sense has been laid on me. And Jesus does just that. He says, go sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Well, when he heard that, the young man's countenance fell. He got a furrowed brow. And he goes away sorrowful. He has great possessions after all. The story makes us ask, what are our life's best possessions? And where are the true riches, the real treasure, worth more than anything else? Jesus identifies the rich young man's spindle as his money. By grabbing onto his money, putting it at the center of his life, he has gone to sleep. He has shut down. He has closed himself off from the possibility of realizing the real potential of his life. Without God at the center, there's no place else to go. Where can he go now? He's got it all. But he's empty. His life is incomplete, fragmented, unrewarding, unsatisfying, unfulfilled. With his money at the center, he lives under a curse which he himself has cast, with, I'm sure, the help of some others in his culture. In a little book about God's grace, bearing the provocative title, Sin Boldly But Trust God More Boldly Still, the author recalls a hot afternoon when he was at home in South Carolina. And he says, my family and I were driving along when we passed a peach orchard that advertised especially low prices if we were only willing to pick them ourselves. Well, I doubt any bargain would be sufficiently attractive to me now to lure me out of my air-conditioned car on a steamy afternoon to pick peaches. But we were younger then, poorer then, and in less of a hurry than we tend to be these days. So we pulled over, paid our money, selected a bushel basket to fill with fresh, ripe Spartansburg peaches. And we set off into the orchard. An old fellow who was tending the place said, if you want the best fruit, go deeper into the orchard. The peaches along the fringe are all picked over. Go deeper into the orchard, and there you'll find the best fruit. We walked away far enough along. I thought we'd gone far enough, past those picked over ones. But just as we set the basket down, he hollered out, go deeper. So we picked up the basket. We went a little farther, set the basket down. And again we heard him shouting his advice, go deeper, the best fruit's farther in. Once more, we picked up the basket. We walked along, finally decided that surely now we were deep enough. But once more, as we prepared to pick the peaches, he hollered, go on. Go deeper. This time, we went substantially longer distance and discovered that indeed he was right. The finest, plumpest peaches were untouched and waiting for us. What often passes for faith in our time is not much different from that experience at the orchard. So often, people stay right around the edges. They don't try very hard to deepen their understanding. They're content to lead an unexamined life where we know ourselves very little and God even less. No wonder the fruits of religious experience begin to taste bitter in our mouths. No wonder the fruits of religious experience bring so little nourishment to the lives of those who are otherwise quite famished, searching for something that will fulfill their deepest hunger in their souls. No wonder so many come up empty We cannot be content in these days to think that we're going to get all the best treasure by playing around the edges of life. Content to be hypnotized by the TV or mesmerized by the internet or anesthetized by the constant drumbeat of conflict. Many things, peer pressure, social illusions, the things everybody else is doing, taking over our lives. We're never going deep enough to discover the things that lie there waiting for us to find them. Going deep enough to discover the best things in life are those that go beyond the cultural images and toys of the moment. Waiting for us to find them when we go deep enough. Given our all too common human propensity for self-anesthetizing, for permitting the walls of life to just get higher and higher around, smother us, too easy to lose our consciousness of who we ever thought we were and whose we really are. Surely the most encouraging, optimistic, hopeful part of the Christian faith is that which simply invites us to be reawakened, to be renewed, to be given new life, to be spiritually reborn from the inside out anytime and as many times as we are open to it. The communion which we are going to share this morning symbolizes the way to an awakening by letting go of the things that are the curse, and to eat and drink the things which awaken to real life. In the Sleeping Beauty fairy tale, we are presented with the image of the handsome young prince waking, making his difficult way through the forest to the side of the princess. It is an image that we can transform nicely into God's way with us. Through the wilderness of trivia, complacency, egotism, and the false sense of security and anesthetizing comfort, God is always making his way to our secluded and all but forgotten castle, to the deepest level of our being, in order to awaken us to the endless possibilities of our life. To bring to us again the bread that is from heaven and the cup of the heavenly banquet. Always there, eager to fill our emptiness with the wonder of his love, God invites us to eat that we may not hunger, to drink that we may not thirst, to feed us in our depths with the bread of life and with the water that is living and that lasts forever. Good teacher, said the young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Open your eyes to my loving presence deep within your soul. Then open your heart wide enough so that all others may also see it. And do it. You will never come up empty. The nourishment of God's Spirit awakens life and fills us full of life. As Jesus said at the end of the scripture reading today, there is no chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. But every chance in the world, if you let God do it.